If you got your Bibles, we'll be turning to Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 39. And our theme for this morning is, how much do you love Jesus Christ? You know, do you love Him enough to serve Him as you go throughout life? You know, are you going to be mediocre? You know, are you going to stay in that, or are you going to serve Him wholeheartedly? You know, how much do you love Jesus? But before we get to, you know, ourselves and our lives and my life and how much do I and how much do you love Jesus, let's just take a little bit of time to look at how much Jesus loved us. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39, it says, "And He came out and went, and as He went, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And He was with that place, and He said unto them, Pray that ye may, or that ye enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them by a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And it there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as if it was drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come back to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." You know, how much does Jesus love us? You know, He came into this world for you and me, you know, to save lost sinners. You know, He had a great sickness, a great illness that's not, you know, we can only speculate what it really was. But He prayed, you know, to the Father that He would remove it from me. But He said, not that I would get glory, not that I want what I want done, but I want the Father's will done. I want Your will done, nevertheless. Whether You remove it unto me or not, I want the Father's will done. Because He knew that in the end that He was going to be willing to die on the cross. You know, when we look back at verses 42 through 45, we see Jesus is the perfect example of a just man. You know, He prayed earnestly to God, you know, even while He was suffering. You know, He didn't ask God why. You know, after all the betrayals, all the miracles that He had done, not to show how great that I am, speaking in Jesus' terms, but saying that, you know, I'm showing you miracles to prove to you that I am the Son of Man, to prove to you I am who I claim to be, you know, the King of the Jews. But, you know, he didn't ask God why. You know, He wasn't mad at Him because all the temptations, all the trials that He had endured, that, you know, He was tempted yet as we are, yet without sin. And who's praising Jesus Christ? But a few remnant of people, a few, you know, disciples that are there. But even them have fallen asleep while He was praying. You know, that's how much Jesus cares about us. You know, that He turned to God to ask for help. And, you know, that's an example in all of Jesus' life. We see the example He sets for us. But especially this, that He turned to do the Father's will. He did not care whether His sickness was healed. That did not bother Him at all. It said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." You know, that's how much Jesus cared. And we can go again to Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn with me there, verses 1 and 2. At the beginning of the chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." The joy that was set before Him, that's how much Jesus loved us. You know, He endured the cross, the pain, the agony, as you think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You know, how much it hurts for us to break even a limb, to break a bone, to break an arm, to break a leg. He endured dying on the cross. You know, they didn't break Him. You know, He willingly gave up the ghost. And set, you know, despising the shame. You know, what a great shame it was to be in a public place as He was, you know, naked out there, lying on a cross, people, you know, blaspheming against Him, people railing against Him, saying, "You're not the King of the Jews. If you are, then get off the cross. You know, don't you have the power of being the King? Well, get off the cross." But, you know, He willingly died for who? For me and for you and for anybody else that considers himself a sinner. You know, He died for them. And that's, you know, He sat down at the right hand of God. You know, not only did He die, but But he arose 3 days later. You know, he arose and he's sitting down at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's going to come back for us. And that's how much Jesus loved us. And we can turn again to Luke chapter 22 and we'll take the time to do this. We want to take a little time to look at how much Jesus really did care for us. You know, it's amazing. They say in this world, a little adage, that if you can find one good friend throughout this world, then you did a great thing. But Jesus is the greatest friend that we can imagine. He gave up His life. He died for you and for me. You know, that we might have life. You know, we have this sin debt that we cannot pay. I cannot pay no matter how much I try to be good morally. No matter how much I come to church, I will never be able to pay off my sin debt. Never. It's through Jesus Christ that I am what I am. You know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, Jesus Christ on the cross that we might obtain salvation. So that we might give God glory. Not that just that we could, you know, enter into heaven and save us from hell, but that we might give God the honor and the glory. That's what we're to do. And in Luke chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 66. And he's been appearing right here before the Sanhedrin. And verse 66 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. He said, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, well, you will not believe me. You know, you will not believe. If I say also, or ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. And they said, We need we any other further questions, for we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. You know, they were trying to get him to say the so-called blaspheming that he was God. You know, that's what blaspheming, that he's above God, that he is the King of the Jews, who he's claimed to be the Son of God. And they ask him, you know, are you who you claim to be, the Son of God? He says, you say that I am. You know, he referred that back in a question to them. And just, again, think to yourself all the agony that he had to endure, all the miracles that he performed to prove to other people that he was the Son of God. And they still don't believe him. They still say, crucify him, crucify him. You know, he was tempted as we were, yet without sin. You know, I cannot go a day without sinning. Yet Jesus went his whole life without sinning. You know, and how many people back then denied him? You know, he claimed, you know, Peter was going to deny him 3 times. Yet, you know, Peter was a great man. He ended up repenting and becoming, you know, a great preacher and preaching the Word of God. But, you know, even Peter denied him. And many others denied him then in the Bible days, but look how many it is today. You know, that's why we're here, to worship Jesus Christ, that lost people may come to know Jesus Christ. You know, I cannot save people. You know, Brother Dan can't. You know, Brother Isaac, Brother Flavis cannot. People, nobody, no Sunday school teacher in this church can save people. But it's our duty to get out the Word of God. It's our duty. You know, how much do you love Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, how much are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go for Him? You know, you talk about it in sports. You know, how far are you willing to go for the person next to you? Or for the team? How far are you willing to go for Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus paid the ultimate, you know, price. He paid death for you and for me, that we might have life. You know, He died on the cross that we might have life. And well, then you say, well, yes, I want to love Jesus. You know, I've accepted Him as my Savior. I've repented of my sins. I believe that I have faith and believe totally. You know, you cannot tell me otherwise that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Not only that, He rose again so that we might have everlasting life. How may I serve Him? How may I honor Him? You know, well, let's look at a couple commandments in Matthew chapter 22. Begin at verse 36. Because, as you know, in this life, you have parents. Hope, Lord willing, you'll have parents. And if you want to make them smile, if you want to show them your love towards them, what are you going to do? You're going to obey them. You know, if we love Jesus Christ and we love God, then we're going to obey what He has set forth before us. And we find this throughout the Word of God, but we'll look particularly at this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. It says, Master, you know, the Pharisees are trying to get Him to sway, trying to tempt Him and telling Him, you know, they got the law set and they're trying to tempt Jesus to make Him go wrong and say, well, which one is the most important law? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy God, the Lord thy God, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. You know, if we really want to say that we love Jesus, you know, if we really truly are what we say to be, a claimed, you know, saved person, then we will abide by His laws. You know, that we will have faith and we will obey what Jesus said to not only them, but, you know, He's saying to us, you know, love thy God with all thine heart. You know, God wants us to follow after Jesus being a Christian. You know, He wants us to be morally right. You know, that's important. But He wants us to stay in the Word, you know, studying and praying, you know, witnessing to the lost. That's all what He wants us to do. You know, do you love Jesus enough to abide by His commandments? You know, how can you say that? Well, let's look at James chapter 2. We'll start in verse 14 through 20. And see that, you know, not only do you need faith, but you have to have good works. As far as true faith is justified by good works. And when I say this, I don't want it to sound confusing in that in order to be saved, you have to have good works, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is true faith is justified by good works. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. But what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You know, again, what I'm not saying is that you have, in order to be saved, you have to have good works, and you have to do this for certain people, and you have to do that. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, then you are going to be willing to serve Him. You know, you're going to have that faith to say, "All right, I see them two commandments, to love thy God." That's number one. It's the greatest, most important commandment, to love thy God with all thine heart. And then secondly, you know, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that doesn't just mean, you know, in Sunday school we think of the neighbor as being the person that lives by you. That's anybody you come into contact, they become your neighbor. They become, you know, somebody you can come close to, you know, talking to them, whether, you know, sitting on the chair at Walmart waiting for somebody to check out or whatsoever it may be. You know, you can talk to them about the Lord. You know, you have that opportunity, and we should be faithful enough to do that, you know. But before you were saved, you had no one to comfort you. You had no Holy Ghost that, you know, as Jesus said, "I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you a comforter that's going to come unto you. That Holy Ghost is going to lead you and guide you. It's going to be as if I was there," you know, paraphrasing. But before you were saved, you did not have that. But after you become saved, you know, after Jesus does a work inside of you, you can't do it on your own. Again, I cannot be saved by my own self saying I want to be saved and just become saved as that. You know, Jesus has to do a work in our heart through the Holy Ghost. But once you become saved by God's grace, you know, you could truly pray to God and you can expect Him to, you know, be near. When He's near, you know, we need to call upon Him. But the question arises, are we going to call upon Him? Do we love Jesus enough to call upon Him? Are we going to stick to the help of man? Are we going to, you know, it's very unstable. And we'll go ahead and turn there to Psalms chapter 146. Psalms chapter 146, verses 3 through 8. You know, are we going to turn to the help of man, rely on it? Or are we going to turn to the help of God? You know, the one that made the seas, made the heavens, made the earth, made everything in correspondence that's working together. Or are we going to follow for, you know, the help of man, which is very temporal? But in Psalms 146, we'll begin reading at the third verse. It says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no hope or no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even the God of Zion. Unto all generations praise ye the Lord. You know, we have to praise Him. You know, it's if you want to have true fellowship with Him, if you want to walk near to Him and have the true joy that preachers talk about, that you hear about in Sunday school, then you have to praise the Lord. I mean, it's, you want to walk near to Him, you're going to seek the help of God instead of the help of man. That's what we want to get out of this verse, is that you need to seek the help of God, because what is it? It is lasting. You know, He's created the heavens, He's created the earth, He's created you and me. You know, He has the power, He's omnipotent, He's, you know, all powerful. He has, it's lasting. Then it's complete. You know, His joy is complete, but what's the joy of man? You know, it's temporal, very unstable. You can think of happy hour, you can think of drinking and alcohol, and it gives you this unnatural high, but for how long? Does it last forever? Because that's why people get hooked on it. Because it only lasts for a certain time, they want it back. Well, Jesus, you know, God has this something you can get hooked on, the joy of Jesus Christ, that's going to be that lasting, that it's complete. It's not a drug that's going to be bad for you, but it's going to be beneficial for you. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know, He loved you so much. God loved you, as you see in John 3:16. Loved you, loved me enough to die on the cross. You know, to send His only begotten Son that we might have everlasting life. Another point, you know, do you love Jesus enough to let Him be your rock? Is He the one you turn to in troubles and trials? We can find this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, if you'd like to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 4. Because everybody has troubles, everybody has trials, but how do we get through this? You know, as a young man, as it is youth day, you know, there's a lot of young people out there. How are you going to get through when troubles and trials come? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, and again at verse 14, we'll see. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, and it's like we said in Sunday school, we are unworthy. I am nothing in the sight of God, but through God I can do so much. Through God you can do so much, but we are so unworthy. You know, we do not deserve, I do not deserve to be living here today, you know, because in Romans 3:23 it says, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I deserve hell, we all deserve hell, but through God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, He loved so much to send His Son that we might have everlasting life. But again, but why would you love God enough? Why would you want to sort of give up your life for God, for Jesus, to serve somebody you've never saw physically before? Why would you want to serve Him? You know, it's like the wind that bloweth. You can see the effects of them. You can see them working all throughout in this church and other churches I've been to and other churches you've been to. You can see them working. But why would you want to follow Him? You know, two verses I want to see. But first, we'll go there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all died. That is the true motive. That's the true reason for serving Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, we don't do it for the reward. You know, we don't look at the prizes. Why, you know, I want to get into heaven, so I'm going to really, you know, show my kindness towards the elderly. I'm going to come to church every time the doors open. And I'm going to be morally good, just as that saved person claims that he's saved and he has this joy. I might not have that joy, but I'm going to look outwardly just like he looks outwardly on the outside. So what's that unsaved person like? The love of God constraineth us. That's the difference right there. That's why someone is willing to serve Jesus Christ. You know, and you know, who knows John Wood? You know, he's a great basketball coach. People would say, you know, people have a lot of respect for him. You know, I don't really know him because I've read a lot of his books, though. Great basketball coach, college basketball coach at UCLA. You won 10 national championships, and 7 of them in a row. And I believe he won 10 out of 12 years he won the national championship. He had an 88-game winning streak. But, in his books, he said winning was not the important thing. He said winning was the father's thing from my mind. He said what I was concerned about was their effort. I was concerned about did they give their best. If they gave their best, then I was satisfied. He said winning was a byproduct. But if they gave their best, I was satisfied. Well, the analogy that I came up with was, the Lord leading me was that, as a saved person, serving Christ is not done because of the reward of, that there's going to be rewards that we find in, 2 Corinthians 15, 57, and 58. That's not why we serve Jesus. It's because the love of Christ constrains us. It's not because we seek a reward. It's not because we want to be put on a pedestal that we may be glorified, that I may be glorified, that you may be glorified. We do it so that God is worthy. He is deserving of our honor and praise. We deserve nothing that we have today. We don't deserve to have this air-conditioned building. As you talk about missionaries and Frank James and others, we saw pictures in Sunday school, the little shacks that they live in, the little shacks that open air. If it's 90 degrees outside, that's what it's going to be. Because, they don't have the air conditioning. They don't have the privileges that we have today as we live in America. But how often do we love Jesus enough to thank God for it? To sit down before we go to bed and when we wake up in the morning, thank God that we have families that care for us, that we have the Word of God. It's complete. And it's right here at our fingertips. Abraham and people in the Bible did not have all the Bible, and they didn't have it with them to carry like as we have. This is, it's very conventional, convenient for us to carry it around, and we can study it at any time of the day that we want to. I can't remember what book of the Bible was written, but it was written so that people could remember it, so that people could memorize it. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on the understanding. And a lot of times, if you want to take the time to look, it talked about wickedness. Throughout Proverbs, it mentioned wickedness. And the wickedness, God is not going to put up with it. That's paraphrasing. If it's going to say it over and over, inspired people by God's Spirit to write these words, that it is important. So we need to turn from this and let our love for Jesus Christ show in our lives. And one example I want to look at in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, is that one man that, Stephen, that truly was willing to serve Jesus Christ. He loved him enough to even give his own life. Acts chapter 7, starting verse 54, says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into the heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standeth on the right hand of God. And then he cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The faith that Stephen had, the faith was shown through his words. It was justified by his words. He was preaching unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of God, and what happened? They didn't like it. It hurt them just like it hurt me when I was convicted of my sins, and I did not like it. I felt like hiding behind something to say, why is he preaching right at me? Did somebody call him? Somebody tell him what has been going on in my life, that he just makes up this message just for me. Many Sundays I'd come in there and think the same thing. That's how they thought. It's just thinking he was the first martyr. He gave up his life. Why? Because the love of Christ was constrained within him. That God was worthy for just Stephen to die. Is he worthy today for us to die? God's not changed. He was the same God then as he is today. Still, he has not changed. But we seem to be growing like as Israel, like in our Sunday school lesson taught, that we're once close. America was once close to God. In our coins, we add, "In God we trust." But how is it today? They're wanting to take that out, wanting to take you know, saying the Pledge of Allegiance out of schools. Prayer is, you know, kind of getting to where it's forbidden to be done in schools. You're shunned upon for doing it. But, you know, likewise, way back, you know, maybe in the 1800s, 1900s, you know, that's what was going on then. They were praising God, but how is it today? You know, like as that girdle that we talked about in Jeremiah, it's filthy and it's good for nothing when God is not in it. When Jesus Christ, we've gone that far away from God, then the fellowship is ruined. You know, how is your fellowship this morning? You know, as we conclude with a couple of verses, how is your fellowship? How much do you love Jesus? Again, you don't want to put the cart before the horse. You will never, ever become saved by being morally good. By coming to church every Sunday, just by sitting and, you know, telling the preacher he did a good job, you'll never, ever be saved. It's having that divine relationship with Jesus Christ that you become saved. You know, and why, we talked about serving Jesus and how much you love Jesus throughout the sermon, but one last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse 24. You know, we have a race that's set before us. There's joy in that. First, and I'll tell you why right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that breathes or beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." But we see that when you run a race on this earth, and you talk about Olympic trials that are going on now and other sports, for the going to the Olympics, the top three people get to go. You know, there's 50, 60 people that enter to get to try, but only the top three go. The others, it's like they've run a race and only one can win it. But when you run a race for God, it's not how many people you witness to and how many people I witness to. And if you witness to more, then you're going to heaven and I'm not. That's not what it is. When you become saved, you're starting to run a race. You're just crossing the start line, you're running a race. Till Jesus comes, till you die, till you cross that finish line. And that there is joy there because you and every other saved person is going to win. You know, the victory is in Jesus Christ. Talk about 2 Corinthians 57-58. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we're talking about here. And remember James 1:22, that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, but before I close, you know, good works will never save you. You know, you have to have that divine relationship with Jesus Christ. And ask yourself tonight, you know, is Jesus dealing with you? You know, is that Holy Ghost dealing with his tone, convicting you like as he convicted me, that, you know, you're unworthy. In order to be saved, you have to be humbled, as Brother Donald said. You have to be humbled to where you see yourself as God sees you. We're unworthy. We're worthless without God. Without God in us, we're worthless. We're going to spend an eternity in hell without God. That's why Jesus died. He said, "Well, I care enough about them. I care enough about Brent and about other people, and I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send Jesus to pay the sin debt that they can't pay. I cannot pay my sin debt, but Jesus paid it for me in full." He wrote off the note saying it's paid in full. But how are we going to respond? You know, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray for grace, dear Heavenly Father, because I, among many others, but chiefest among everybody, am unworthy of you. Unworthy to call you Lord. Unworthy to serve thee. But I thank you for a God that's sovereign. That when I sin is there right there with the rod. Chasten me and put me back on the right path. I thank you for that. And I pray you would do that likewise with others, dear Heavenly Father. That when we go wrong, you'd be right there to put us back on the same path. And I thank you for the love of God. That sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. You know, dear Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to die for me. To die for everybody else that we might have eternal life. And I'm not talking about universal salvation, dear Heavenly Father. It's only for those that believe in the Son of God. And I pray that if there be anybody here tonight that's lost or this morning, that they would accept you as their Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Their eyes would be opened and they would not be blind no more. That they would see themselves as they are, dear Heavenly Father. Deserving, or not deserving, but in need of a God. And I pray for other churches that are having service this morning that you're in it. that everybody can leave here seeing the unseen guest, Heavenly Father. See, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I pray everybody can see that. And they can leave rejoicing in the Word of God that's given us. It's such a blessing to have all of it that we can study. So many books that the forefathers have wrote as they've come to America. You know, they've laid the foundation for us to follow by. I thank you for that. And I pray everybody here tonight is laying upon the right foundation. That's Jesus Christ. Ask forgiveness of my sins where I've failed thee. Where I've come short of your glory, I want to ask forgiveness. And I pray that if there be anybody here who's backslidden, that they would turn back to you. That they'd see how much Jesus Christ, how much God loved us, send his only begotten Son. That Jesus was willing, you know, to do the will of the Father. I pray people would see that, dear Heavenly Father, and that you'd bless your word, and that you'd be with those that are sick and afflicted, especially the ones that are shut in and cannot be here this morning. I pray you would be with them. Watch over them, and if it be your will, return them to their most wanted health, especially Keith, dear Heavenly Father, just be with him. And others that have lost loved ones, just be with them and comfort their families. Just fill that void in their heart as you fill ours, dear Heavenly Father. As we worship you this morning, I pray you would fill the void that's left in their hearts. And these things I want to ask in Jesus' name. Amen.